A blessed day to everyone here. It's great to be up here. And I think we'll have an interesting journey here as we look at a journey of Saul's journey on the road to Damascus. A little bit of background. It's about 30 AD as our story begins. Jesus has risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit has entered believers on Pentecost. The church was adding followers every day. And then some problems started coming up. Gentile believers were concerned that the Gentile widows weren't getting taken care of. There was some kind of system in place where poor Christians were taken care of, were served with food. The Jewish widows were getting it. The Gentile widows were not. So they set up, they got together, the apostles, and they came up with a solution where they would pick seven believers to take care of this and to make sure that the Gentile widows were served. So seven believers were chosen. One of them is Stephen. I just want to kind of talk about Stephen a little bit. He kind of leads us into the story of Saul. So who is Stephen? He was known, you can read in Acts, that he was known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. He was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And it also says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. And of course, as things may develop in a lost world, opposition arose. However, from Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses to testify against him. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin, though, when they looked intently at Stephen and saw his face was like the face of an angel. So you have this wonderful believer, full of grace, full of the Spirit, performing miracles, doing tremendous things, even with the face of an angel. I can't even imagine what that's like, but that's something, you know, obviously something very special. Well, that's where the face of the angel came. So Stephen gave a long message while he was in front of the Sanhedrin. He talked about the Jews and their stiff-necked rejection of God's messengers and their messages. They covered their ears when they heard this, those at the meeting there, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So here's our first appearance of Saul in Scripture. We go on, though, with Stephen. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Again, just a wonderful believer. Even as he's being stoned to death, he's praying for those who are attacking him. Much like, as you might recall, of Jesus on the cross, asking that those around him be forgiven. We next read that Saul approved of their killing him. through this wonderful person, and Saul is looking down, and he's approving of what's happened. On that day, we read, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any people who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So off he goes. He's not satisfied with persecuting the church in Jerusalem or Israel. He's very excited to go on, and he goes off to Damascus to carry out some more persecutions. But as he nears Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. So Saul meets Jesus. And at this point, I'd like to dwell a little bit on what Jesus himself said. "Why are you persecuting me?" You know, he didn't say, "Why are you hurting my servants?" He didn't say, "Why are you hurting my church?" He said, "Why are you hurting me?" I mean, we have this tremendous bond between believer and Savior. It's no loose little bond. It's strong, and it's as if we and Jesus were one. I'm going to just go on and follow through with that a little bit. We read in Revelation, Jesus is talking, and he says, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." So there's going to be a time in the future where we're in heaven when Jesus is going to be sharing things like this name that's only between you and Jesus. And that's the closeness that we're going to have. He knows what we're going through. He knows, you know, the pain that we're going through and the agony, if that's what's going through at the moment for you. It says in Psalm, "Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" He knows of our tears. They're on the record forever. He's knowing what's going through with us. If you're in pain, Jesus feels it and knows it. If you're hurt, he knows it. If you're grieving, he feels it. Maybe if you're upset by the evil things that you see sometimes around the world and you just kind of shake your head and you're upset, you know, God, our Lord Jesus feels that. There's another passage in Malachi that says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him." This is, the Lord that we have. He's hearing us. He listens to us. There's a scroll of remembrance with our name written on it. And we are going to be Jesus's, we are Jesus's treasured possession. And to go even one step further, we read in Romans that Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Even right now, at this very moment, Jesus is up there with God the Father and he's interceding for each one of us. It's just a tremendous Lord and Savior that we have. But we'll get back to our story. So Jesus is speaking to Saul. He says, "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him away by hand to Damascus. Saul was probably saved right then and there at that encounter. I mean, if you remember what he says, "Who are you, Lord?" So he recognized that he wasn't just talking to an angel or some spirit. He knew he was talking to the Lord. And I guess things kind of came clear to him at that time. But it was probably right then and there that he was saved. And we'll go back to that in a second. And we read next that for 3 days he was blind and he did not eat or drink anything. So we also hear later that at this time he was praying also. And so this is a long break for Paul. 3 days, no eating or drinking. He can't see. He's not moving around. So he's got a time here to think and to reflect. Now, one of the things we know about Saul was that he was a Pharisee. Pharisees were a strict religious group that some thought understood Jewish law most accurately. Saul studied in Jerusalem under a Pharisee doctor of Jewish law called Gamaliel. Acts 5 says that this Jewish scholar was honored by all the people. So Saul got his he knew his Bible. He knew his Old Testament. And I would propose, knowing this, that during those 3 days, he was spending a lot of time thinking about Scripture. And I imagine that he's now recalling all those passages in the Old Testament talking about the Messiah. And maybe for the first time now, he realizes that Jesus was that Messiah. And, you know, he's just probably thinking back on the Old Testament passages and just probably amazed at who Jesus Christ was and how he related to Old Testament. We read that Saul prayed. He probably meditated on Scripture, which he knew Scripture very well. He was probably meditating on at that time. He was fasting, which is another discipline of a lot of believers at that time. It's probably one that we should look more at ourselves and discuss. But that was going on. As I mentioned, he was doing it for 3 days. So I'd like to, you know, propose and suggest that prayer and study of God's word is not something that's rushed. You know, God says in one of the Psalms, "Be still and know that I am God." So one of the great examples of that, of how important prayer and Bible study are, is Jesus himself. When he was here on earth, we read from Mark, we read, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." We also read, "But Jesus withdrew to lonely places and prayed." And in another passage, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God." Clearly, prayer was an important part of Jesus' life. Perfect man, I would suggest that maybe we should learn from his example and make prayer an important part of our lives also. Prayer and study again, just to kind of briefly talk about what prayer is. Part of it is worship, just praising God for who he is, You can spend time in prayer thinking of all the attributes of God, His strength, His holiness, His love, all-powerful God, eternal, all kinds of things that you can think about, good things about God that we can honor Him with in our prayer time. Thanks, of course, is an important part of prayer, giving thanks to God for all kinds of things. Petitions, praying to God to help you, to help others and the problems they're going through. And of course, confession too is an important part of prayer life. If there's sin in your life, if you sinned, it's important that we confess those to God. And I'd like to suggest one other thing when it comes to prayer and talk about, maybe we could talk for hours and hours about prayer. But I want to look at some people early in Genesis. Enoch is one who was faithful to God. And we read, Enoch walked faithfully with God. We also read that Noah was a righteous man, and he walked faithfully with God. And finally, this is about Adam and Eve. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So clearly, Jesus Christ was physically there in the Garden of Eden, and he would make it a habit of walking with Adam and Eve. This is, of course, before their fall. I would suggest that Enoch and Noah, that was that same kind of event where there was a physical presence there and that he was walking with, that they were walking with. And so our relationship with God in our prayer life isn't just rattling off a list of things. Thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for this. Or going through a list of prayer requests or so on. But it should be more like somebody talking to a friend. And yes, you want to list those things. You want to give thanks. But you want to do it in a way kind of like you're talking to somebody. I mean, like you're talking face to face with Jesus. I mean, when we're talking to other people, what is that like? Hey, Joe, some weather we're having today. Pretty hot, huh? Hey, how are you kids? Did you see those Mets yesterday? What a game. Wow. Well, got to go. Sorry. That's how we talk to our friends, right? But sometimes that's how we talk to God. You know, we just got to get that in real quick. We shoot off a quick prayer and we're happy. You know, okay, I did my prayers. But that's not how we talk to friends. That's certainly not how we should be talking to our Lord. I would suggest that it's more of a sharing time, too. You know, share the things that you're going through. We talked about how God is feeling your pain, if that's what you're going through. Well, you can mention that. God, this is, I really feel bad about this. Or I really feel happy about this. Thank you, God. More of a sharing back and forth. One of the passages says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. So, prayer is something that's going on continually. I mean, yes, there's times when you're still and you're quiet and you're praying and conversing with God, but He also, during the day, wants to hear from us. And so maybe that's the time when something kind of quickly gets said. You know, something happens and you just say, God, thanks for that. God, thank you for my job. I just appreciate that right now. Thank you for helping me not get hit as I crossed the street and that truck went by. It can be a constant thing. Also, the Bible says in 1 Peter, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He wants us to cast our cares and our problems on Him. You just have a beautiful Lord. Just finally, talking about prayer and study, Joshua, a quick verse in Joshua about God's Word. Keep this book of the law, the Old Testament, always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So God wants us to know His Word and to be meditating on it throughout the day, night and day, and in between that time you can do something else. But so the study of God's Word is important too. So we'll go back to our story with Saul. And it says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." This, by the way, is not the Ananias who was the husband of Sapphira, who tried to fool the apostles earlier in church history. This certainly isn't Ananias, the high priest, but this is a third person, a disciple of the Lord. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." So Ananias knew who Saul was. He was a scary character. He was out there destroying the church. Now all of a sudden, maybe something happened, and Ananias is going to go there. He doesn't know if this is some kind of trap, if he's going to get in trouble. And, you know, sometimes God calls us to do scary things. And, you know, we need to have courage and to go on. It takes courage to share your faith with somebody. It takes courage to not to do something that everyone else is doing if they're doing something wrong. And the world just seems to keep doing more and more of the things that are wrong and, you know, considering them right. And so it takes time. There was a time when religion was, even if you weren't a believer, you respected it, or you knew enough not to belittle it or to insult it. But now it's free game. Comedians, talk show hosts, there is art in museums where people consider art a crucifix in a jar of urine. There are Broadway shows where literally one of the songs, the chorus is "blank you, God," and you can fill in the blank. It's just, you know, I think about that and I think what this world is coming to, and things that are accepted as good that aren't. And the Bible is starting to be considered hate speech. It might be a time when we here in this country might be attacked for reading God's word or for promoting it. So there might be a time when we need to be brave like Ananias. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." That's kind of a scary thought too. I wonder if Ananias shared that with Saul. "Oh, by the way, God said he's going to show you how much you have to suffer for his name." That's kind of scary. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. I jumped the gun there a little bit, but I wanted to highlight what we just read, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was baptized. Now, those are things that only happen to people who are saved. So Ananias is there, he's talking to him, and right away, as he lays his hands on, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't happen unless you're a believer. And right away they get up and he's baptized. Again, that was what you did after you were saved. So we can see it pretty clearly that Saul was saved pretty early on. Okay, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among all those who were calling on his name?" Don't you love that when God astonishes people? I just get really thrilled by that. You know, it just kind of puts them in their place. "And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful. He baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And I just wanted to highlight there that he's preaching. What is he preaching? That Jesus is the Son of God. He's proving that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, Christianity at its core is all about Jesus. You can read all about it throughout the New Testament. The writers just bring it all back to Jesus Christ, who he is, the Son of God, his divinity, the fact that he's the Messiah and our Savior. And, you know, wherever we go, if you're at a church where Jesus Christ isn't at the center, maybe you're not where you should be. If your studies or whatever you're doing are drawing you away from Jesus, maybe you're heading off in the wrong direction. But Paul was focusing it all on. As you've heard before, you know, in Damascus, his lives were threatened. He escaped from Damascus by getting lowered in a basket down the walls of the city. And for 3 years after this, he is in Arabia, and he's spending those 3 years receiving things from Jesus Christ. He writes here in Galatians, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." This is one of the reasons why he is an apostle. You know, the apostles knew Jesus personally, and he was another one, and he spent time with Jesus. Jesus revealed things to him. After 3 years, he returns to Damascus. Then he goes to Jerusalem. He meets Peter, and he's off. And he's off all around the world. Now, in that time, the known world was around the Mediterranean. You can see Jerusalem down here. And all these paths are different missionary journeys that Paul went on. He went on 3 missionary journeys, started churches in all these areas. This is parts of Greece. This area is all now modern Turkey. It was called Asia Minor. You can read all about it in the Acts in the book of Acts, and in Paul's letters. And finally, his final journey is off to Rome, and that was where he was martyred. So, has an amazing life, amazing mission where he just went out and evangelized and planted churches. And, you know, this is God's plan right from the beginning. I mean, to take somebody who is persecuting the church, it's really quite an amazing change. And to use him to spread God's word and the gospel message so quickly and so on such a huge scale. Okay, and Saul, of course, was later called Paul. We don't. That finally happens around Acts chapter 13. Notice it says, then Saul, who was also called Paul. You know, I sometimes thought that he changed his name, but actually he had two names right from the beginning. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Gentile name. He was a Roman citizen. And eventually, though, he was back in Jerusalem studying. So as he reached out more and more to Gentiles, it just made sense to use his Gentile name, which was Paul. Paul's sufferings. We talked about that before. Just to go over a little run-through of what he went through, he writes here, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone, often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Paul had this amazing Christian journey. He was very successful and he made many believers, or many people believed through him. Churches were formed that he helped form. He had moments of great joy and great success. But he also went through some really, really hard times. And again, sometimes, you know, our Christian journey can get very hard, and it's just part of the journey. And especially if you're out there working for Jesus Christ, I mean, you're going to get attacked one way or the other. Here, probably not physically, more mentally or verbally, but there are Christians to this day that are being murdered all around the world in places where Jesus is not accepted by the society. I'd like to get back to Stephen one more time. You know, Paul had this amazing life, did all these amazing things. He knew he had run a race with all that he could. But you know, I imagine there were times when he looked back on this time when Stephen was being stoned, looked back on times when he was persecuting the church, and was sad and mournful. And you know, I just bring this up because, you know, all of us have sinned one way or the other a few times, many times. We've done things that we're not proud of, but God can still use us. You know, despite what your past is, God can still use you, and he wants to use you. And here's a good example of how God can use anybody, even the one who was involved in murdering Stephen and trying to destroy his church, he uses to great effect. And I just to close along those lines, we can read from Psalms 103 here. The Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What a mighty Savior we have. Our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. He does not repay us as we deserve. He's compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. What a great Savior we have. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just stand in awe of our wondrous Messiah and Savior. We pray that you would help us to open ourselves up to your doing, Father. Use us to work for your kingdom, to spread the word, to build people up. God, you want to use us, and we just pray that you help us. Help us to be brave, like Ananias. Help us to be loving. And God, we just thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray that you would help us in our prayer life and in our Bible study, too, that we would just grow stronger in you and know you more closely. God, we pray these things in our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.